Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. What a blessing it is that we may come together again for the second time on this day to join in worship of our triune God. Particular welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us in worship here in church, but also via the live stream. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. That also this afternoon we may be edified and that our Lord God may be glorified. Consistory has the same announcement as this morning, arrived with baptismal attestation from the Free Reformed Church of West Albany, Sister Marissa de Snoe, and we welcome this young sister into our midst. This afternoon, Brother Braun will lead the service, and before we commence, let us sing together from hymn 28, verse 7. Hymn 28, verse 7.
Congregation, let us rise to receive the greeting of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing Psalm 150, verse 1, and let us remain standing and together make confession of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith by singing hymn 1. Let us humble ourselves before God in prayer and ask Him for a blessing over this worship service. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we may come before your holy countenance at the beginning of this worship service this Sunday afternoon. A worship service where we can sing hallelujah, praise the Lord here in your house, and sing that with one accord. We can only stand in awe and marvel at the fact that you, the Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, want us as mere sinners to come in worship before you. We ask that you will bless this service also when we will hear the good news as we open your word. We ask you, Lord, to strengthen us by the working of your Holy Spirit. Give us a humble heart when we listen and read your instructions summarized in Lord's Day 4. We need to confess that it is not always easy for us to hear about our sin and misery, and that we can do nothing good without being stained with sin. We pray therefore, Lord, that you will help us to understand and believe the gospel message, that we may begin to understand more and more who you are and what a merciful, loving, and just God you are for letting your only Son die for our sins on the cross. We pray that this message will make us live lives of thankfulness, not only on this Sunday and the new week, but also in the year 2021. You know each and every one of us and also our different circumstances. We pray this, Lord, in the name of our faithful Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. This afternoon's sermon was prepared by the late Reverend C. Stamm. The sermon focuses on God's Word as summarized in Lord's Day 4 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In connection with that, we will read together from Exodus 34, verse 1 to 9, after which we will sing Psalm 99, verse 2. Firstly, we will read the passage from Scripture. So the heading of the passage we are reading is Moses makes new tablets. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you have broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord commanded him, and took in his hands the two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, for forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." As mentioned before the Bible reading, this sermon is based on God's word as summarized in Lord's Day 4. Reverend Stamm chose the topic for this sermon, the perfect justice of God. Let us read together from Lord's Day 4, which we find on page 520 of the Book of Praise. So we read question 9, 10 and 11. Question and answer 9, 10 and 11. But does not God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man cannot do? No, for God so created man that he was able to do it. But man, at the instigation of the devil, in deliberate disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. Will God allow such disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry with our original sin as well as our actual sins. Therefore, he will punish them by a just judgment both now and eternally. As he has declared, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Galatians 3 verse 10. But is God not also merciful? God is indeed merciful, but he is also just. His justice requires that sin committed against the most high majesty of God also be punished with the most severe, that is, with the everlasting punishment of body and soul. After the sermon, we will sing Psalm 145, verse 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can come now to the last Lord's Day in the section on sin and misery. Recapitulating what we have thus far confessed, we can say that we have already come a very long way, further than most people. In Lord's Day 3, we have confessed nothing less than our total depravity. We have admitted that if the Lord does not work a mighty reformation in our lives, we can do no good whatsoever. We have said that we are conceived and born in sin by our own fault, and that we are therefore children of wrath, subject to all kinds of misery, even to condemnation itself, as the form of baptism so clearly states. This is a formidable confession, but the Heidelberg Catechism is not finished just yet, for we still have the inclination to somehow get away from the terrible implications of this confession. I always call this Lord's Day of the Catechism the Lord's Day of the last excuses. We tend to seek a way which, in our mind, somehow seems to relieve us from our burden of sin, guilt, and shame. We have to defend ourselves in some way against the incriminating evidence, against the inescapable verdict. And so we begin to make excuses for ourselves, our position, and behavior. They say that the best defense is still the offense, so we attack. Or as we might say, we counter-attack. And whom shall we attack except God who made us? We have now, from our side, admitted to our faults and our sinfulness. But should the Lord then, from his side, deal with us in such a high-handed fashion? Is it fair of him to ask of us that which we simply cannot do? Is such extreme punishment which he puts forward in his word really just? What about mercy and love? And see, there is the counterattack. The Catechism in the Lord's Day removes any false excuses and shows us the faithfulness and justice of our God, so that we praise him for his justice and accuse none but ourselves. I summarize it as follows. The confession concerning the perfect justice of God. in maintaining his covenant law and in executing his righteous judgment. It is quite evident, brothers and sisters, especially from the last two questions and answers of this Lord's Day, that the word justice is here a key word. We read of a just judgment. We hear that he is also just and his justice requires. We are indeed dealing here with the justice of God. Therefore, we should firstly briefly ask ourselves the question, what does justice mean? The word justice has basically the same meaning as the word righteousness. To do justice means to do what is right, to deal with someone in the right way. The opposite, injustice, means to do wrong or to deal with someone in the wrong way. This consideration brings us into the first question and answer of this Lord's Day. Is God then not unjust by requiring in his law what man cannot do? Are we not being wronged here? Is it just to demand that we fulfill the law of God while both God and we ourselves know that we cannot? Is the Lord not asking from us the impossible? To say it differently, since we have now from our side confessed our total depravity, may the Lord then still demand of us total obedience? To say it differently, since we have now from our side... Do you feel the weight of the question? Is it just to ask the impossible? Well, in response to this weighty question, the Catechism takes us back to the beginning. The Catechism says, listen, when God made man, he so created man that he was able to do it. Man was created capable of keeping the law. Now comes the point. If man, created good, has nonetheless in deliberate disobedience, as the Catechism beautifully emphasizes, lost, or rather, has robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts, God does no wrong when he, from his side, still demands perfect obedience. The Lord still has the perfect right to demand of us total obedience. Just because our situation has changed, this does not imply that God must change. So the conclusion is and must be that the Lord is acting in full accordance with his justice when he today still maintains his covenant law in our lives. Now, we are not going to argue with this answer of our catechism, but I do ask, does this answer indeed take away all our reservations in this respect? The answer may be logically or technically correct, if I may use that word, but does it really convince us? Are we going to bend here under the force of sheer logic? Or are we going to give ourselves here from the heart? Someone may have the right in a technical and judicial sense, but does he have the same right morally? Should the Lord not take into account our changed position? Should he not tone down his high demands? After all, we ourselves do reckon with changed circumstances, do we not? We live in a world of constant change. We must continually adapt ourselves to new situations. We have no laws among men that are definitely fixed. From time to time, we get a revision of the criminal code and the civil law. Revisions which are required to meet the changed circumstances and to suit new insights. So, it is also in the church. We have revised the existing church order. We make humorous references to the law of the Medes and Persians, which could not be changed. And we consider that to be an unworkable situation, impossible and even inhuman. We have learned to be flexible, to grow, to adapt, to revise, and we claim to do so in all fairness. If that is the case, should not God also show some flexibility and be willing to revise his law? at least no more to demand of us the impossible. You see, we might admit that God has the right, but still feel that he is not fair. Being right does not always mean being reasonable. And it is precisely this feeling that God is not fair which has to go. Because it is a gross injustice to the Lord our God. As a matter of fact, it is an integral part of the true faith that the believer from the heart praises God and vindicates him for upholding his covenant law. We shall have to say, thank God, praise God, that he still upholds his law and requires of us total and perfect obedience. We shall say from the heart, God does not commit any injustice against us at all. That is the tone of answer 9 of the Catechism. How can answer 9 maintain God's justice? In the first place, although all human legislation and every man-made law is imperfect and insufficient, and therefore subject to change, we may never lay the measuring stick to the covenant law of the Lord our God. The law of God is perfect and just and whole, and because it is so, it cannot be changed or adapted or revised. When the Lord proclaimed that law in paradise, he inscribed it in the heart of Adam and Eve and proclaimed it for all time and eternity as the only and perfect law of God, for his glory and for the benefit of mankind. The Lord cannot and will not ask anything less of man than that which he asked from the beginning. The Lord cannot do so for his own sake. He remains true and faithful to his perfect word. He remains true to his perfect work as well. In all this, the Lord remains true to himself. Let all things then change, but our God does not change. Let all human word pass away, but the word of God remains forever. If we deliberately, knowing full well the consequences, rob ourselves of the gifts of God, gifts such as righteousness and holiness, and become totally depraved, let us be grateful that the Lord retains his honor. If we become unfaithful, let us be glad and rejoice that he remains faithful. Yes, let us praise him for not becoming like us, unstable, untrustworthy, always changing, arbitrary. We are called to glorify God for remaining who he is, the true, faithful, covenant God, whose work is perfect and whose word is sure, eternal in the heavens and on the earth. You know, God would have been unjust to us and would have wronged us if he had not maintained his covenant law. God would have wronged man if he had dropped the high demand for perfection. For where then would we seek faithfulness? Where then would we find the true and trustworthy norm for the life and living? From life and living. In the Lord our God, if the Lord our God had dropped his law, he would have denied himself, sanctioned lawlessness, and given in to chaos. This he could not do. Instead, the Lord said, I maintain my covenant law. It stands. That is the only way to remain true to myself. That is the only way to deal justly with man. I said a moment ago that we live in a world of change. We also live in a world of chaos. People do not stick to the laws which they themselves have made. At every turn in life, they break their vows and commitments. They no longer ask for commitment from each other. They no longer want to give it themselves. Let everyone be free, it is said. Everywhere there is unfaithfulness, who can be trusted? A word today is gone tomorrow. We are so flexible that we stretch everything beyond recognition. But the Lord our God says, not I. I maintain my law to the last jot and tittle. Therefore, O Israel, go back to the law and to the testimonies. I continue to ask what I have asked from the beginning. What I have inscribed on the tablets of man's heart in paradise, I later inscribed on the tablets of stone at Sinai, demanding perfect obedience, because I am just in all my will and way. I made man perfect, and I demand perfection. I can ask no less. Throughout history, the Lord continues to point us to that beginning and to that just demand. Shall we not praise God for being true and just? Shall we not glorify God for being God? Of whom else can it be said, right and truth maintained, equity ordained, Psalm 99. And his righteousness endures forever. The Lord's decrees are firm and sure. They shall eternally endure, performed by him in true perfection, Psalm 111. Has nothing then changed? Does the Lord not see our present predicament? Yes, he does. He knows our frame that is weak and humble. He keeps in mind how prone we are to stumble, Psalm 103. He knows, don't you worry. A true father knows his children right well. We do have an understanding, tender-hearted father. But that does not mean that he removes from us his law and discipline. For then he would not be a true father, but would give up his children to the chaos of the devil. Especially on Good Friday and at the Lord's Supper celebration, we see that even when God sent his only begotten Son into this world, he did not change his law, his requirement of perfect obedience. His Son knew this very well, for he said, "You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." The Son said, "I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets." The Son also said, "I must fulfill all righteousness, even in undergoing the eternal wrath of God on the cross of Golgotha." Jesus Christ knew that God is not unjust by requiring in his law what man cannot do. He knew that God could ask no less, and he came to give no less than perfect obedience. And since the justice of God was recognized and fulfilled by Jesus Christ, our Savior, shall we deny this justice? Let us never make excuses for ourselves, but truly from the heart praise God's perfect justice. And let us see that in his justice, the Lord did not only maintain his law, but also executes righteous judgment. We come to our second point. The first excuse was that God is unjust when he asks what we cannot give, namely perfect obedience. The second excuse is similar, yet different. It goes like this: God may technically uphold his law, but he doesn't really punish sin, and actually he cannot, because he is also merciful. You have people who will risk all by telling themselves that God does not really punish sins. If God would give everyone his due, they say, he might as well wipe us all off the face of the earth, and that would be ludicrous. So they tell us not to come with doom and gloom predictions, because they don't see it as being so serious. The Lord, they feel, will suffer our relative inability. Others go a step further. They say, God can't really punish, for does not the Bible say that he is love? God is merciful, and he cannot deny his mercy. So the one group takes a nonchalant, almost indifferent approach, while the other group seeks to cover that with scripture references. But in both cases, the net result is the same. God will not execute judgment. This is the prevalent thinking in mainstream Christianity today. God is love. He would not harm a soul or hurt a fly. God loves everybody. As a matter of fact, the false doctrine of universal atonement is gaining ground. This doctrine teaches that everyone will be saved, that there is no hell, no reprobation. After all, What God of love would condemn millions to eternal anguish and desolation? Lord's Day 4 doesn't fit into their modern theology. The Lord asks us to do our best. What more can we do? And he will always be kind to us. So please, don't come to me with your old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preaching, as if any moment now the legend of Henny Penny will become true and the sky comes falling down. Justice and mercy, the two are being played out today over against each other. Justice is hard law, cold and unyielding. Mercy is loving kindness, warm and understanding. Would you not prefer mercy? This is a nice doctrine and very appealing, but it is also very unscriptural. And there lies the true test of any doctrine. The Catechism asks, will God allow such disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? The answer is, certainly not. God is terribly displeased with our original sin as well as our actual sin. The word terribly displeased are a mild translation of the original German text which reads, he is terribly angered. We should realize that the Lord does not sit aloof and come from afar with a cold verdict, for he is personally involved, affronted, offended, indignant. In the second commandment, for example, we read that he is a jealous God with a holy zeal for his name. Since all sin is a transgression of his law, an affront to his holiness and an insult to his glory, he is indeed terribly displeased with it as a righteous judge who, as an upright judge, he every day will to my foes his wrath display. Psalm 7 verse 3. The fact that we are conceived and born in sin means that we are born under God's wrath. God is angry with us because of our original sin, as the Catechism notes, and the fact that we then commit sins incur further wrath. God is also angry with us because of our actual sins, says the Catechism. Whether original sin or actual sin, God does judge the sins of men. Answer 10 is interesting because it shows us that God's judgment does not come only on the day of judgment. We often think that since God will not judge until that day, our situation in the meantime is not so serious. We think we can always change if we must. But the Catechism says that God punishes our sins by a just judgment, not just on the day of days, but both now and eternally. There are also what used to be called temporal judgments, those which come over us in this life. In Exodus 34, we read these words, the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Later, these words are repeated by the prophet Nahum when he announces God's judgment over the godless city of Nineveh. The Lord does judge already now. The affliction of mankind are ample proof of this. I think here for a moment of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, of the book Revelation representing disaster, wars, famine, oppression. The world is filled with terror. These are not just things that people do to each other, but these are judgments which the Lord God Almighty brings over the earth and its inhabitants because of sin. I know that many do not and will not see the hand of the Lord in these things. They explain it by environmental, social, political, and economic theories. But the Bible says that the judgment of God will be poured out over a world that refuses to serve him. Trumpets sound and bowls of wrath are poured out from age to age. The cure of God comes over a world which was created in blessedness. And all this will end in the eternal judgment, the anguish and agony of hell. From a life of self-willed estrangement from God to an existence of eternal excommunication from God. So God exercises his righteous judgment over this world and also over his people, his church. When his people fall away, he becomes truly indignant. If he judges the sin of the world, how much more will the sin of his people anger him? Then he, the Lord, visits the sins of the fathers unto the children, to the third and fourth generation. Then he burns away entire generations. Think of what happened in the desert with Israel during those 40 years. Think of what happened to northern Israel and Judah in the great exile, and to Israel under the Roman occupation. I will by no means clear the guilty, says the Lord. Before we commit a sin, we should stop and think about these words quoted by the Catechism from Galatians 3. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all these things written in the book of the law and do them. We should realize how every sin, whether we think it big or small, angers our God. We should not heap on ourselves wrath upon wrath. Yes, but is God not also merciful? Will we be shattered by this judgment of God? Is there then no love, no mercy, and no forgiveness? Did you notice in Exodus 34 that before the Lord says, I will by no means clear the guilty, he first says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, verses 6 and 7. Yes, we read that God is a God of boundless mercy, and we experience it every day, but he is not to be trifled with. I am indeed merciful, says the Lord. Indeed, no one has more love and mercy than I have, but I will by no means clear the guilty. I visit the iniquity of the fathers to the children, for I am also just. As answer 11 says, his justice requires that sin committed against the most high majesty of God also be punished with the most severe, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. His mercy? Indeed, but it is always mercy in justice. For the penalty will have to be borne, the price paid. The guilty will not be cleared in any other way than through righteousness. Shall we also here praise God's perfect justice? Who really cares for the oppressed and the afflicted? Who will avenge those who were unjustly murdered, exploited, plundered, tortured, and abused? Who defends the right of the weak and the needy? Who will vindicate those who died for the sake of the kingdom of heaven? Only the Lord does these mighty and wondrous deeds. We live in a world in which there is little or no justice. No one really cares. But the Lord God says, I care. I avenge and I judge. I am slow to anger, but when it comes, I am a consuming fire. Merciful yet just. Deuteronomy 34 tells us that when Moses heard these words, he made haste to bow his head towards the earth and he worshipped. And he said, O Lord, go in our midst, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and sin, and take us for your inheritance. Moses knew that with this covenant God, there is no fooling around. It is serious every day. And how often will not the stiff-necked people have to feel the judgment of God? But please, O Lord, go in the midst of us. Leave us not in your wrath. Time and time again, the Lord showed grace. He showed grace in righteousness. He who does not clear the guilty laid on his own son the sin of us all in the curse and the curse of us all. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. So says the form of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Today we know all the more how serious God's righteous judgment is. God maintains his perfect righteousness. He does so from the beginning. He does so especially at Golgotha, and he does so even today. We may sing, the Lord has dealt with us in great compassion, not punished us according to our transgression. Yes, let us acclaim his wondrous mercy, but then we shall also have an eye for his righteousness, and not be a stiff-necked people, but a people which fears the Lord and serves him according to his sovereign will. Then we will in Christ escape the wrath to come and receive eternal blessedness. Amen. Thanksgiving. Gracious God and merciful Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear the gospel message again. We pray, Lord, that you will work belief in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may live from this joy, not only when it goes well with us, but also when we struggle with sin or brokenness of this world in our own lives. You have also revealed it this afternoon by teaching us your ways and will in Christ Jesus our Lord. You gave us a minister, elders and deacons and teachers to equip the saints for serving you so that the body of Christ may be built up. We ask you to continue to work in our hearts of all your children wherever you have gathered them in this world, both old and young, in order that we may all grow in the knowledge of your grace in Christ until we reach complete maturity in him. May we, by your power, not be lured in by the message out there that you are only a merciful and loving God, but that we also come to believe that you are a just God, and rightly so. May by the godliness of your people, the kingdom of Satan be destroyed, and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in all your churches be strengthened all over the world, so that we may be a lightning light in this dark world to the glory of your holy name and unto our salvation. All this we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The collection today is for the Ministry of Mercy and is specific for Fairhaven. You will have the opportunity to give your thank offerings at the door. Alternatively, there would be the option to do it electronically with those who have joined us via live stream. We will now rise and sing Psalm 103, verse 3 and 4, after which we will receive the blessing of the Lord. Up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.